I'm back. My name's Nathan again. I'm the youth pastor here. Actually, when Troy told me I was preaching, I was like, okay, that's cool. And then he texted me and was like, hey, do you mind doing the announcements too? And I responded because Eric was on the text as well. I was like, did you want me to go ahead and, you know, sing and do the lyrics and the lights as well while I'm at it? And Troy didn't answer, so I don't know if he's, if I, you know, overstepped and now he's mad at me. I have no idea. I just know that's why I answered, and he just didn't really say anything back. But I don't know if that's... Eric did, though. Yeah, he was like, no, we already heard you sing. We're good. I don't know about y'all, but I love acoustic sets. So thank you, Matt. That was awesome. I love acoustic stuff. I will be honest. As amazing as Matt was, though, my favorite part was... So Eric has his drummer face on, right? And it's like somber face, and he just reaches up to these and just goes, ding, like across. His face didn't change, though. He's just real somber when he did it. I was like, yes. So that was definitely my favorite part. I hope everybody had a great Christmas. I hope you spent a lot of time with your family. I have a lot of family here and friends as well. So I feel, honestly, though, I take it as like a fan club. That's what I go with. I'm like, oh, it's a fan club. They're here to see me. I feel so special. I do want to say, just so you're not worried about it, in case you forgot or you're late, me and my wife will still accept Christmas gifts. We will. So if you need to know where my office is, you can ask my wife, you can ask Eric, they'll tell you exactly where it is. And then, like I said earlier, if you just want to write down your notes, January 20th, that's my birthday, all right? So I trust y'all. The last time we talked, it was about 3 weeks ago, and I'm picking up where I left off. We're in Acts. And so the last time we talked was Acts 9. Today, if you want to turn to it, will be in Acts 10 the entire time. I will jump some verses because I think in the whole chapter there's 48 verses. And when I wrote out my sermon the first time, I was like, I'm only reading 39 of them. I was like, well, maybe I should shorten that. And so I have chopped off some, but the whole time we'll be in Acts chapter 10. And so in Acts chapter 9, as a refresher, because it was a while back, in Acts chapter 9, we see that Paul becomes a Christian, okay? So Paul becomes unblinded, he becomes a Christian, he starts preaching again. And he preaches, and then he meets the apostles or the disciples. They decide that he's legit, and then we turn to Peter, and we find that Peter is living with a guy named Simon who tans hides. And we talked about how Peter living in that house is significant because in the Jewish culture and Jewish law, they didn't live in houses with undead things or undead. I said that so many times during practice. They're not zombies. They're dead. They're dead animals. They don't live in houses with dead animals because they're unclean. They're dirty. And so as part of Jewish custom to stay pure, to stay clean, they didn't associate with that stuff. They didn't live in it or near it. And so for Peter, like a Jewish rock star, so to speak, for him to go and live in a tanner's house is pretty big. It's pretty large. And so, and ultimately we know, which we're going to talk about today, it's ultimately because God's preparing him, moving his pieces. He's putting him in a position so that he can be open to preaching to Gentiles now, because they also don't do that. The Jewish culture didn't really relate to the Gentiles really in any way. And so, so we'll talk about that more. I'm going to branch off, but bear with me. It has a point, okay? If you didn't know, I love basketball. Basketball's my absolute favorite sport, okay? That's not in the Bible. That's just me saying that. Basketball is my favorite sport. I've painted the whole basketball court out there. It only has taken me, what, like 20 hours to do that little... Okay. So I love the sport in all ways. I like watching it. You can ask my wife. It's always on. I love coaching it. I love playing it. I just like every aspect of it. And back a few years ago in Houston, I did coach a team. It was some fifth grade boys, so, you know, real competitive. And our team was not like the best. Our fifth grade boys, they were okay. But we weren't like, you know, where like the three dads got together and like built a super team. That's not what we had. We just had kids that, you know, their parents made them play. We actually had a few kids that was the first time ever playing basketball. And that kind of like blew my mind because I couldn't like look at them and just be, hey, you should dribble. I'm like, what's dribbling? And you kind of had to like pan it back and be like, well, you got to bounce the ball and do all that. And so the luxury of not being a very good team was that we got to focus on the kids instead, you know, make sure they're having a good time, making sure they're learning. We tried to do a good job of, hey, this kid hasn't scored all year, so let's give him a chance, right? And so I'm not going to use names, but I say that to say this, is that without fail when I coached, and if you're a coach or a parent or if you hang out with my youth, you'll see this on a consistent basis. Without fail, I'd call a timeout or something, whether we were, you know, down by 30 or up by 15, and I'd pull one kid over, let's say Tommy. I'd be like, Tommy, you haven't scored this game, right? And he's like, well, no. And I'm like, guys, okay, we want to see if Tommy can get a basket. And everybody's like, okay. And so I'd be like, Tommy, I want you to, after we get the rebound, I want you to run to this part of the court, and I'd have my professional little, you know, washboard. And I'd say, I want you to go this part of the court, and I'd mark it, you know, it's like right by the basket. I want you to go right there. And then I'd turn to my point guard, and I'd go, hey, man, you know, I want you to bring the ball down. I want you to go to this side of the court, and I want you to pass it to Tommy. Tommy, you catch it, and you give me your best shot. And he'd be like, okay. And I'd be like, everybody's got it, right? And everybody, of course, you know, goes, yeah, we got it. And so, you know, we say break or whatever you say in basketball. I guess you do a cheer or something. I'd hand him back on the court. And somewhere, guys, somewhere between the bench or the timeout and getting the rebound and running the court, which the court's 94 feet, so maybe amnesia kicks in, I'm not sure. But somewhere between then and on the court, Tommy just forgets what he's supposed to do. Like, the whole play's about him, and he has, you know, I asked him to be near the basket, and he's like 1 foot out of bounds. You know, he's way over there, and he has no idea what he's doing. And so then the rest of the players, you know, stare at me. They turn like, well, what do we do now? I'm like, I don't know. You yell at Tommy. I'm tired of screaming at him to get where he needs to be. And so my point is that I think it mirrors us, right? A lot of time God pulls us aside, brings the time out in. He tells us what we need to do. He gives us the plan so that we can be successful. And then somewhere along the way, we just kind of like stop listening. We don't lose, we didn't focus enough. We just didn't close in on it enough. We didn't listen to what he had to say and then, you know, use it. We just listened and then somewhere along the way forgot again. You know, maybe we were supposed to go to Japan and we ended up in Greenland, and that's really not where we needed to be. And so what we're going to see in chapter 10 is Peter lays out a formula for us. He gives us a good stepping stone of what we should do in these situations. And so we're going to focus on Peter. There's also a man, though, I'm about to read for him. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 10, it's going to be verse 4. I'm skipping the first four verses. The first four verses basically say this. There's a guy named Cornelius. He's a God-fearing man. He gives to the poor. He's generous. Even though he's a Gentile, all the Jews respect him. And then ultimately, God decides to send an angel to him. And this is how Cornelius reacts. It says, Cornelius stared at him in terror. What is it, sir? I always feel bad for the angels because everybody's like scared of them. I feel like if I met one, I'd just be like, hey, man, what's up? But that would ruin the whole part. Cornelius stared at him in terror. What is it, sir? He asked the angel. And the angel replied, your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon, a tanner who lives near the seashore. And then we're going to skip to verse 9. Understand that I looked it up, Joppa from where Cornelius is, that's about 32 miles. So that's a pretty good walk. It's got to be a few days travel. It says, the next day as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry. But while a meat was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat them. No, Lord, Peter declared. I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean. But the voice spoke again, and we talked about this last time. Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. The same vision was repeated three times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. And so that's what we were talking about how Peter's view is going to change here from the fact that the Gentiles are no longer unclean, but they're clean because God has made them clean. That's why Jesus died for us. And so Peter has this vision, and I was thinking about it, and honestly, if I was going to have a vision from God, I think food is a great place to start. If he's going to drop something down for me to see, that's the way to go. And so he has this vision. He gets told that don't call anything unclean if God's made it clean. And then he kind of has to like see it three times. I don't know what it is with Peter in three times. My wife mentioned that, but he needs to see it three times. And so that's what happens. And the first part I want you to see that Peter does here, and it doesn't seem as obvious as it might sound, but Peter listens. That's what Peter does first. He listens. And the point I'm trying to make is that ultimately I think a lot of times what we do is we're so closed off and so set in our beliefs and our opinions that when we hear a new idea, we're just not even ready for it. Like, we're not even open to listen to a new idea or a new opinion or a new way of thinking because we're so closed off. I was in high school, super long ago, I know. I was in high school. I was like a junior or senior, and I was in a history class. The teacher was Miss Taki. Everybody knew Miss Taki. Emily knew Miss Taki as well. Nobody really liked her. She was kind of a mean teacher and real blunt, so she came off the wrong way. I ended up having her three times. The first time, she failed me with a 69.3. That tells you all about Miss Taki that you need to know. the next two times, obviously in high school, don't pick your teacher, so I just was in there. By this time, when I was in the front row, she knew it wasn't because I was studious. It was just because it's Miss Taki. You know, it's not a big deal anymore. And so I was in the front row, and behind me was a freshman girl, maybe 13, 14, I imagine. I think she was a swingster, something like that. I'm really not sure. I can't remember her name either. I just know she was behind me. And back then, still now, but back then I really, really liked playing devil's advocate. Like, I really liked discussing. A lot of people call it arguing. but I enjoyed doing that just because I enjoy seeing people's opinions, like actually discussing the thing we're talking about and seeing what people really think about that. And so but I was way worse than. I was super, super annoying in the way I did it. You can ask Emily. She was there. But me and this girl, somehow we got on this conversation with having to do with Christianity and like a future husband or a future wife, okay? And so she was talking about her future husband. And I said something along the lines of, you know, you just got to like stick it out through the hard times. And this is what she told me. This is what she said verbatim to me, so I'm just sharing it with you. This is her words. Parents, married people, if you want to write it down, it's gold. She turned to me, the freshman girl, and says, well, as long as me and my husband do everything that God asks us to and we're faithful, nothing will ever go wrong. And I was like, okay, interesting. And so I tried to, you know, I tried to like explain it. You know, in my head I'm thinking, well, Paul was faithful and he did a lot of things that God asked him to, and well, he got beheaded, so things have to like go bad sometime, don't they? They have to go south. But she was adamant. She said, no, as long as me and my husband do everything God asks us to and we're faithful, then nothing will go wrong. And I tried a few more times to like convince her to be like, well, you know, what do you think about this? And but she was what I call like a volume arguer or like a loud arguer. Everybody knows this person, but these people like equate how loud you are with like winning the argument. So it went sort of like this. It was, you know, well, as long as me and my husband are faithful. I was like, well, what about this? And she goes, well, as long as me and my husband are faithful. And I said, well, what about this? Well, as long as me. And she just keeps getting louder. And then at that point, it's like, you know what you do win. I'm not gonna argue with you anymore. And so that ended the conversation. But my point is that really the Christian we want to be? Like that kind of Christian? That's so closed off and so set in what they have and set in what they're doing that they're not willing to listen to something new from God. Because as far as I know, you know, she's 22 now, and she still thinks that her and her future husband, as long as they don't do anything wrong, nothing bad will happen. That's all I know, because she wasn't willing to listen to a new idea. She wasn't willing to accept anything new from me or from God. And so the question is that really how we want to act? Is that where we want to be, where we're not listening? Because that's what Peter's doing here. Okay, Peter listens. That's what he does first. You have to realize this is not something that's easy for him. Realize that Peter's a Jew. He's grown up his entire life as a Jewish man. His entire life as a Jewish man, he's been told that Gentiles are unclean. He's been told that these Gentiles, you're not supposed to associate with them. You're not supposed to talk to them. without, take out the racial issue, and I would say this equates really closely to 1940s, 1950s, 1960s, where Caucasian Americans didn't talk to African Americans. They were segregated. They had different schools, different stores, different buses. That's how it was with Jewish people and Gentiles. They did not coexist. They did not. And so for God to send a vision and be like, hey, Peter, by the way, everything you've been taught, everything they've told you, I need you to, you know, get rid of it now. I need you to treat the Gentiles like they're Jewish people. I need you to treat them just like you treat other people. And so for Peter to hear that, that's got to, I mean, that's a truth bomb. He's got to be going, okay, you know, are you sure? But instead he doesn't. He doesn't argue. He just goes, okay. And he actually takes the time to listen to what God's saying, and he ponders it. He puzzles over it. I'll read it in just a minute. He puzzles over it and wants to see what God's really trying to say. But the first part is that he listens. He has to. He is at least open-minded and open-hearted enough that he can hear what God's trying to say, and then he can ponder and decide what he's really trying to tell him. But if he's so closed off, if he's just not listening at all, if he's so set in his ways and lets Peter's prejudice and pride get in the way, then none of that happens. None of that happens unless Peter decides he's going to at least listen first, right? The second thing Peter does, we'll talk about in just a moment, but if you want to move to Acts chapter 10, 19, it says this. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, he's puzzling over it, the Holy Spirit said to him, three men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them. So Peter went down and said, I'm the man you are looking for. Why have you come? They said, we were sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. He is a devout and God-fearing man, well-respected by all the Jews. A holy angel instructed him to summon you to his house so that he can hear your message. And then move down to verse 25. It says, as Peter entered his home, Cornelius fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter pulled him up and said, stand up, I'm a human being just like you. So they talked together and went inside, where many others were assembled. Peter told them, you know it is against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. I'm going to read that again. You know it is against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you sent for me. So the second thing I think we can focus on, first Peter listens, and then he does something even harder, I would say. And that is he obeys. He has just been given this new idea and way of thinking. His entire life, he thinks that these Gentiles are unclean, not supposed to be near him, not supposed to talk to him. In three visions, he's told, throw that out the window. I want you to now treat Gentiles just like you treat anybody else because they can receive the Holy Spirit too. And instead of fighting, he goes without objection and he treats them like that. He immediately moves Peter's opinions, Peter's ideas, he moves it out of the way. He puts God's truth in instead and uses that. And so, if you don't take anything away from the sermon except this, please hear this. This is the phrase I want you to hear, okay? Our opinions, my opinions, your opinions, our opinions are not our opinions and beliefs. They're God's opinions and beliefs. That's how that functions. My opinions are not my opinions. They're God's opinions, right? It doesn't matter if you're at work and there's a person that you may think is homosexual and you don't want to talk to them. You don't want to associate with them. It makes you feel weird, or you don't want to see. You don't want people to see you with them or hanging out with them because of what it may look like. You can go on and on. But at the end of the day, God asked me that ultimately I should love people, right? And so my opinions don't matter. Obviously, I don't have to agree with who they are, what they've decided to do, that kind of thing. I don't have to agree with it, but. But ultimately, my opinions need to move out of the way and put God's opinions instead because he says love them, right? It's the same thing with people who are tattooed like neck to toe. Actually, I was in Jared the other day buying a gift for my wife. We went to Jared. I did. I was buying the gift for her, and we were in there, and there were two bikers. And one guy, it was a guy and his friend, and one guy had like a mohawk. And then he had his head shaved like small like mine, but he had a big wing tattoo right across the side of his head. And so I'd say head to toe now, because I've seen more head tattoos now than I have in a long time. But people who are covered head to toe in tattoos, instead of us sitting back at Jared and going, well, you know, that guy obviously doesn't want to hear the good news. I don't agree with his virtues. Obviously, me and him can't relate. Or I don't like the choices he makes. Ultimately, it doesn't matter. I've got to take my opinions, move them out of the way, and put God's opinions in there instead. And he says to love them. That's how that works. That's how that functions. My opinions are not mine. They're God's. My mother-in-law sent me a quote. Actually, she gave it to my wife. And my wife sent me the quote. And I'd seen it before, but I love the quote. It says this. It's by Rick Warren. It says, our culture has accepted two huge lies. The first is that if you disagree with someone's lifestyle, you must fear or hate them. The second is that to love someone means you agree with everything they believe or do. Both are nonsense. You don't have to compromise convictions to be compassionate. You don't have to compromise convictions to be compassionate. Just because I don't agree necessarily with what that person has done or will choose to do doesn't mean I can't love them. It doesn't mean I can't be compassionate towards them. The only thing that really stands in my way when it comes to a person like that makes me uncomfortable is me. Because if I take my opinions out of it, if I take my beliefs out of it, if I take my pride out of it, then really all I need to do is put God's pride, God's truth in there, and I can just go talk to him. It's really not a big deal. My opinions and my beliefs are not mine. They're God's. And Peter shows us this. He does an amazing job of showing us this. These are people that he's not normally talking to. These are people that he has deemed his entire life unclean and untouchable. And in a matter of days, traveling from Joppa to Cornelius, he's willing to go in there and immediately obey what God has asked him to do, which is treat those people like any other people he meets. He immediately tells them, he tells the guy, get up off your knees, I'm the same as you are. And then he says, I'm not supposed to be here, but God's already shown me that I shouldn't see you as impure or unclean. So his view and opinion has already changed that fast. Not because Peter has the ability to do that, but because Peter put himself aside and put God there instead. I mean, ultimately, I'm not a political guy. Okay, I'm really not. I don't have the greatest of views sometimes, and so people don't really like to talk to me about it. But ultimately, unfortunately, right now, if we're being honest with ourselves, unfortunately, right now, our president is causing division a lot more than there's bringing together. You know, half the country hates him, half the country likes him. And I'll be honest with you, there's sometimes I read what he says and I'm like, I don't know where you're going with that. There's sometimes I read what he says and I'm like, I guess if I give you enough credit, I can see that. But ultimately, without being too political, my point is that at the end of the day, God tells me that he appoints all leaders and I should respect him. And so guess what? Nathan respects Donald Trump, not because Nathan's opinion is to respect Donald Trump, but because God's opinion says Nathan respects Donald Trump. That's how that works. God's opinion overrides mine. It doesn't matter if you're American, if you're African, if you're Asian, if you're European, if you're Canadian, you're Christian first. Okay? And so my opinions are moved out of the way because God's opinion overrides them. It doesn't matter what I think and what I believe that's going to hold me back. It only matters what God thinks and believes because that's what I'm following. My opinion should mirror the person who created me. And we can see Peter do it here very, very well. I think we can all agree that sometimes Peter doesn't do an amazing job. He messes up a lot in the Bible. That's why we like him so much. But I think in this chapter, we have to kind of step back and admire him. I mean, this is a big task he's been asked to do, and he does it without complaining. He just does it. He just goes and does it. There's one more thing I want you to see about Peter. If you want to turn to Acts 10:44. So at this point, before this verse, Cornelius tells Peter, we want to hear the good news. And so Peter does what you should do. He tells him the good news. He says, you know, Jesus came to earth. God sent him. He died on a cross, rose 3 days later, appeared to specific witnesses and disciples, and ultimately we received the Holy Spirit. And so he's telling Cornelius and then that. And this is what happens while he's saying that stuff. It says in Acts 10:44, it says, even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they heard them speaking in other tongues, languages, and praising God. Then Peter asked, "Can anyone object to their being baptized now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did?" So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Afterward, Cornelius asked him to stay with them for several days. And so Peter listens, he obeys, and then he does this last thing, he takes action. Okay? So first he listens to God's truth, then he takes Peter out of the equation and puts God's truth in place, and then he speaks God's truth. That's how that works. That's exactly what he does in this passage, and you see what happens. They receive the Holy Spirit, and not only that, but the other Jewish people are going, whoa, they can receive the Holy Spirit? So this is, I mean, you can see how brand new an idea this is to them. It just didn't occur to them that that could happen, right? It just didn't occur to them that that could happen. Peter does exactly what we need him to. There's two things in this passage that Peter does. And the first one is obvious and amazing, right? I can't speak for everybody, but I'm a Gentile. I'm not Jewish, right? And so without Peter doing what he's been asked to do, I could argue maybe I don't receive a Bible the way I have throughout my entire life. I can argue that maybe I'm not up here, maybe I'm not a Christian, if Peter doesn't do what he needs to do, because ultimately then Christ would just still be with the Jews. It would have never reached the Gentiles, right? And so that's the obvious thing, is that the amazing part about this chapter as far as Acts goes is that the Gentiles are part of the church now. That place that Cornelius lives in, his city, is the first city to have a church of Gentiles. It's the first city to do that. And it starts right there. That's where it starts. The second thing, though, is I want you to see this too. The second thing that kind of spells out for us in this passage that Peter does for us is he gives us a formula, like I talked earlier. Peter gives us a formula, and he gives us steps to give the good news. All right, if we follow what Peter does in any situation here, we give good news. That's what happens. All we have to do is listen. We listen to God's truth. We take our personal opinions, beliefs, things out of the way. We put God's truth in there, and then we speak the truth. That's how we give good news. That's how we share good news to other people. And that's what Peter does right there. But first, we've got to take ourselves out of the equation. When I first got here, I think it had been a few weeks after we'd already gone to camp. So me and Emily had only been here about 4 to 5 weeks, I think. And we started a series with the youth called How to Be a Youth Group. And I named it that because ultimately I'm not oblivious, okay? It's easy to say that the youth here have had a rough patch, right? And I haven't been here for all of it, but they've had a rough patch with people coming, with people leaving, and that can damage things sometimes. And so what me and Emily talked about was we wanted to sit down and give them expectations, right? Not only expectations that we wanted them to follow, but expectations that me and Emily would follow. Because we wanted to set a new precedence. And so we did that, but the first week, the first lesson we did was unselfish. That was the first thing we did. How to be a youth group, the first thing you do is be unselfish. And I told them, we start with unselfishness because before you can love somebody, before you can care about them, before you can protect them, you have to stop thinking about yourself to do it. And so I told them, I was like, you know, I don't care if there's people in this room maybe that you don't get along with. Fine. You don't get along with them. But while you're in the youth group, while you're with us, you're going to put that aside, and you're going to be polite and respectful while you're here. You know, if there's a new person that walks in, we're not going to just talk to the people we know. We're going to include them too. We're going to put our anxiety out of the way and involve them as well, right? And so that's how we're going to be a youth group, is we're going to start with unselfishness. And that applies to us in this passage right now, which is if we want to share the good news, we've got to get ourselves out of the way. Okay, because as long as we keep and hold to these ideas and beliefs and opinions so hard that we're not even willing to let God throw in a new one, then we can't do anything. We're stuck. We we can't move ourselves out of the way, and so there's no way that we're going to be able to share new good news, right? We have good news now already. We know that good news, but maybe God's waiting to give us new things that we need to learn so that we can share that with people we might meet down the road. But if we're not willing to listen to it, then what's the point? I see it the most in this, and I think everybody can agree. I see it the most here. Maybe it's because I'm a youth pastor, but with students and parents or grandparents, that's where the big gap is, right? Because every generation walks in with these new ideas, this new way of doing things, and these new priorities. And every time, there's always members of the older generation that go, well, that's just ignorant. And they completely shut off the youth, right? They completely shut off the younger people. Well, then the younger people take offense to it, and they completely shut off the older people. Well, now you don't have any communication between any of it, and it's just like friction, right? And it's because both sides have closed their beliefs and closed their ideas so much that they don't want to talk to the other side. They don't want to be a part of it. And so the question is, like I said in the first part, do we really want to be that kind of Christian? Do we want to be the Christians that are so closed in our ideas and our mindset that we're not willing to learn new truths? That we're not willing and open enough to move ourselves aside to receive God's truth and then give it out? We're about to start a new year, okay? And I'm not big on New Year's resolutions. I know a lot of people like to do them. I'm not big on them because it's like competing with yourself, and I win no matter what, so it's not really competing. So I'm like, I'm going to lose some weight. No, I'm not. I wasn't going to wear the gray pants today. I was like, you know, I'm going to wear the black pants. They don't fit anymore. So that didn't work out. But I'm not big on New Year's resolutions. But I will say this, is that I know me and my wife know that tonight at 12, a new year starts. And I know that me and my wife want to be the kind of Christians who are willing to put ourselves aside so God can speak to us, right? And so I would challenge you, as a new year's about to start, and maybe some of you excel at this and some of you don't, and that's okay, but I would challenge that our church needs to be the kind of church that's willing to listen to what God has to do, right? We're willing to listen to what God wants to say to us. We're not going to be so stuck in tradition that, you know, we stop dancing and things like that. We're not going to be so stuck in tradition and stuck in our ways that when God's ready to give us a truth bomb, we're just not ready to accept it, and so we ignore it. We don't want to be that kind of church. Peter does a lot in this chapter. He does amazing things because it all starts, like I said, with the beginning. It all starts with the fact that he's just willing to listen at the beginning. If he's not willing to listen, then none of this really happens, right? So I would hope and pray that our church is the church that's ready to listen. Our church is the church that's ready to listen and receive that truth so then we can obey it and then act it out, right? And then use that truth. And I think 2018 is a great place to start with that. God, it's 2018 already. It's 2018 would be a great place to start, I think. Let me pray for us. Dear God, I just want to thank you for all that you've done. I want to thank you for the truth that you're willing to share with us, that you're willing to trust with us to give to other people. I just want to pray that you stay with us, that through this new year, you don't give up on us. You continue to try to speak more and more truth into us so that we can give that truth to other people. I just pray that you stay with us. I pray tonight that everybody's safe. It's going to be icy. It's going to be cold. I just pray that everybody's safe tonight as we enter the new year. I just want to pray for this church and that this church is ready to do God's work. And that if we have to move aside our preconceptions and our convictions to match yours, then that's what we do. I just want to pray that you stay with us and you trust us. In Jesus' name, amen.